this letter that Paul wrote to a young man, one of his friends in ministry, and this is what he says in the second chapter. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous to do good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is the word of the Lord. Jackie Robinson is one of the great baseball players of all time. He is great not only for some of his statistics, which aren't exceptional, but they're pretty amazing. 311 batting average, 137 home runs, 734 runs batted in his 10-year career. But what makes Robinson particularly amazing is the fact that he was the first black man to play in the Major League Baseball. First man. He signed with the Dodgers in 1947, and to understand that, let me put that in context with you, that was a year before President Truman ordered the U.S. military desegregated. Right? It was 7 years before the Supreme Court did the Brown versus Board of Education. It was 8 years before Rosa Parks refused to get up off her seat on a bus. It was 10 years before Eisenhower used the military to send the Little Rock Nine to school. 16 years before Martin Luther's I Have a Dream speech. 17 years before the Civil Rights Act of 1964, and 18 years before the Voting Rights Act of 65. Right? Jackie Robinson preceded all of that. First man of color to walk into Major League Baseball and play. He was signed on one condition, and one condition only. No matter what. No matter what's thrown at you, no matter what's said about you, no matter who responds to you, no matter whether they hit you, no matter what, no retaliation. Complete self-control at all times, no matter what. That was the deal that Branch Rickey made with Jackie Robinson when he signed him in 1947. Rickey knew that if Robinson responded, if he retaliated in any way, it would be at least 10 to 15 more years before the Major League Baseball would even begin to think about desegregating. And he knew that the path forward to prove that all men were created by God was going to require self-control and finding the right person who loved the Lord to such a degree that he could take anything and not respond. You see, Branch Rickey and Jackie Robinson shared a love for Jesus and a huge love for Jesus. And as they sat down in that office that day and as he signed it, they didn't mince words, right? They talked very clearly about the kinds of things that were going to come Robinson's way And he wanted to make sure, do you really understand, Jackie, what you're about to do? Jackie did. He played for 10 years, Major League Baseball, and he endured horrible racial slurs and treatment. But he never responded one time. Never responded. More self-control than most of us could ever even think about trying to muster up and pull forward and say, okay, I'm going to endure 10 years of horrible treatment in a nation that hates me as I play. And I'm going to play for the glory of God so that the world becomes a different place. And he did it. No matter who you are, whether you're Jackie Robinson, a devout Christian who loves Jesus and plays Major League Baseball, or whether you're Jane Doe and you have 2.1 children, you need self-control. And I need self-control. Self-control is expected of us in many areas of life. And this passage that we're going to go through, we're not going to go through line by line. I'm going to kind of group things together to let us get an idea of all the different places that God is saying we need self-control. The places that he expects us as followers of Jesus to exert and exercise self-control. We begin in verse 2 with older men called to be sober-minded. See, when it comes to the things that we take into our body, right, the word sober-minded has to do with abstaining from alcohol. The things that we take into our body can cause us to go directions that we lose control of our mind, that we don't act well. Swine's mentioned again in verse 3 with older women who become slaves to much wine. It's mentioned in Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk on wine that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Right? We're called when it comes to the things that we take into our body, there are some substances that will cause us to lose control. And God says, be self-controlled. Control yourselves. Control the things that you take in so that you don't become like somebody who's being led down a path in a place that you don't want to go, that's going to defame the name of Jesus, and it's going to cause the Word of God to be maligned. Paul uses some really, really strong language when it comes to the substances that people take in. He says they can enslave you. They can change you. And wine alone isn't the problem. It's not the only problem that exists. It was one of the problems then, but today we can go down to marijuana shops, we can go into alcohol stores, we can go into food stores, and we can eat too much food that will cause us to not be able to engage the kinds of things God wants us to engage in. We can get caught up in sex. We can get caught up in all sorts of things that we can take into our body that can enslave us and change us from being effective and productive for the kingdom. And the answer to every one of these is, God says, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled about the things you take into your life. He tells us to be self-controlled in our faith. Be dignified, verse 2 says. Verse 7, have dignity or be worthy of reverence. Verse 3, have a reverence in your behavior. Act priestly would be another way of saying that. Act like you really are priests of God. Every one of us, not just me, every one of us is part of the priesthood of the believers. All of us are called to a life of service for the kingdom, and that means all of us are called to look over the kind of behavior, the things that we engage in and the things that we don't engage in, and we're called to exercise self-restraint so that God is honored. It means we'll have to choose to engage some things. We'll have to choose not to engage others. We're called to be pure. In verse 5, train the younger women to be pure, Scripture says. To be set apart for God. To be living life for Him. We need purity so that God is honored. Purity, reverence, dignity. All of those things conjure up in the mind that we have to be people who are self-controlled. That the Word of God may not be reviled, verse 5 says. grammatically, it makes most sense to take this as referring to the young women, right? That they need to be in submission to their husbands so that the word of God is not reviled. But contextually, in the whole passage of chapter 2, if the older men aren't sober-minded, and if the older women are irreverent, and if the younger women aren't behaving and living such that their husbands and the word of God isn't maligned, then all of them are going to destroy the faith. We're called to be a self-controlled people. In our faith, we're called to be our self-controlled people in the things that we eat and take into our life. We're called to be a self-controlled people in the words that we speak. Older women, likewise, are not to be slanderers, verse 3 says. The word for slander is diabolos, devils. Don't be devils. Don't be people who speak words that destroy and tear down. Young men are called to be sound in their speech, to be healthy, to be free from error. It's a medical term that means all is well, right? The words that come out of our mouth should be words that bring life. Bond servants and slaves aren't to be argumentative. In all these places, right, the tongue is called to be kept in check, to be controlled. It's going to take self-control for us. Because we're called to be a people who speak words of life, not words of death. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt, gracious, Colossians says, so that you could know how to answer every person. Not just the people inquiring about the faith, asking you questions, but everybody. We need to be speaking words of life. And that's going to require self-control. Because not everything that comes into your mind needs to come out your mouth. Remember that, Scott. You guys have lived with me long enough to know, right, that that's a place that I struggle with self-control. Things come in and come out, sometimes way too fast. But we all have that problem, don't we? We all say things at some point in the day that we wish that we could pull back. It's part of why God gave us two ears and one mouth, so that we could listen more and speak less. But that takes self-control. We're called to be self-controlled in our families. Young women are to love their husbands and their children in verse 4, to be submissive to their own husbands. Men, don't think you get off here just because Paul doesn't write it in this letter. He writes in other letters, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave themselves up for her. I don't know about you, but love doesn't always come easy. It takes self-control. It takes a choice. Sometimes I'm tired. And sometimes I'm worn out. And sometimes I'm selfish. And sometimes I just don't want to be nice. But self-control says, idiot, it's not about what you want. It's about what God wants you to choose. You can't live the call to Christian discipleship if you're not willing to be self-controlled as husbands and wives and children. Right? We have to control ourselves. We're called to be self-controlled in our work. Young women are to learn from the older ones how to work at home. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Slaves are to not pilfer, right? They're not to steal in their work. Again, that's going to require self-control, isn't it? I mean, how do you spend all day long in a home without a supervisor over you and be productive unless you have self-control? How do you set aside your own desires and fulfill the desires of somebody else unless you have self-control? How do you not take what belongs to somebody else when it looks good unless you have self-control? When we look at the entire list of the qualities that Paul says and he speaks to Titus to pass on to old men, old women, young women, children, fathers, husbands, workers, self-control is wrapped around every single one of them. It's part of it. Self-control is something that every believer needs. And it's because self-control is part of what sound doctrine produces. Sound doctrine produces a type of life and a type of person who's in control of themselves and not swayed by every whim and desire that flows into them. Let's go all the way back to verse 1. Listen to what he says again. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, most of us would read that and we would think, okay, what's going to follow a teaching on sound doctrine must be a set of cognitive beliefs, right? It's because we're Westerners. We've been taught to think that sound doctrine is just a set of mental propositions that we believe. But notice what follows. Right? He says, teach what accords with sound doctrine, and then everything that follows is a way of life. Right? It's a style of living. It's a way of behavior. Because sound doctrine produces not beliefs in your mind, but actions in your life. He's been talking to the church here, and he's been saying there are false deceivers before this, and they don't display self-control. He said they talk meaningless things. They take money. They reject the truth. They're not exercising self-control in any of their life. Don't pay attention to what they're teaching. In contrast, we teach the truth so that people change and live a different kind of life. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. It's the call. Now, you might think that the natural place to go would be, oh no, he's going to say try harder. I got to reach down deeper, and I've got to pull up my bootstraps, and I've got to try and be more self-controlled again. That place that I fail and lose, I've got to try again. But you'd be wrong. Because as you go on in the passage, you find out that self-control is a gift of the Spirit. That self-control is a work of grace. That self-control is something that God does in you so that you can live a different life. Verses 11 to 14, listen to them again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. See, there's three works of grace. And we so often focus just on the first one, right? That the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all, right? That's the story about Jesus, and it's his death and his resurrection. It's the sacrificial life that he lived for us. It's the way he rescues us from the wrath of God. And all of that is a good story, and it's a wonderful truth that really happened that we're called to believe. But we know that, right? We so often focus just on that part that we forget the other works of grace. The second work of grace is that grace teaches you to say yes and no. Grace gives you self-control, right? The work of God as he pours grace into you is that you become a more self-controlled person. The grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. He gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness, right? Read selfishness. It's the grace of God that trains us. It's the grace of God that equips us. It's the grace of God that strengthens us so that when we're confronted with those places where we have to decide, is self-control going to be used or not? It's the grace of God that says, you've got the strength to do it because I've poured grace into you. It's not self-control. It's not self-power. It's not human work. It's God's work in you, strengthening you. See, I don't know. You might be like me, that I have places where I struggle to control myself. And I have sins that exist in my life that no matter how much effort I try and exert, I can't seem to get over it. But it always seems to be when I'm trying to exert more effort, I'm focusing more on myself. And when I quit trying to focus so much on myself and I start focusing more on the story of Christ and what he's done, then the sin seems to just kind of fade away. It kind of loses its power. See, Scripture calls us not to rely on ourselves. It calls us to rely on God. And when we do the things that we've learned the last couple weeks about focusing ourselves properly and setting our mind on Christ, right, then we're coming to that point where as we engage those places where self-control is needed, we learn how to do it because we go back to the one who has strength and self-control, as Mitch already showed us earlier this morning. Right? The one who, when accused, exerted the self-control to say, I don't need to defend myself. I have one Lord who judges. I'm here to tell you the only way you can get more self-control is by going to grace. It's the only way. Only a radical trust in God, a dependence upon Him, and a recognition that what you need isn't more of yourself, it's more of Him in you, is going to give you the strength you need to beat the things that seem to be beating you now. Because self-control isn't control of myself. It's the Spirit's control of me. That's what self-control is. The Spirit controlling me such that I no longer want the things that are looking so good. It's submission to Christ. It's letting Him redeem me. It's letting Him guide me. It's letting Him lead me. It's the grace of God living inside of you that gives you the power to say yes and no to the things that want to lead you astray or the things that would lead you closer to Him. See, Christ came and He redeemed us from all those things that wanted to enslave us so that He could set us free to righteousness and truth. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner we believe that, the sooner we can turn to Christ and ask Him for the strength we need to press into the battles that are before us. So the greater your understanding of grace and redemption and Jesus, the greater the self-control will be that will flow through your life. So when you find the battle, right, when you find that place where you're not able to get over that hump, don't pull it up from inside. Go back to the Word and dwell upon Christ and let Him strengthen you. For the grace of God has appeared, training us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. A third work of grace is that grace gives us hope. Grace gives us hope that it will do its work in us, that we will grow in excitement as we anticipate the day when God is going to come back and all the battles for self-control are going to be done. Because there's no longer going to be temptation left in the world. Grace reminds us that all things have been put under the feet of Christ, including the things you struggle with, and that He has triumphed over them. And we look forward to the day when that hope will become a reality for us. We know and we hope and we long for the day when every area of disobedience is squashed. And true Spirit-led lives triumph. And when that day comes, it will be a day like no other. See, I began by talking about Jackie Robinson. What an amazing person he was, what an amazing player he was, but he was only amazing because he relied on Christ. That's what gave him his strength. And that's what sustained him, and that's the kind of place that he went to the reservoir to draw self-control out, was from the control that Christ had. And God gave Jackie Robinson abundantly more than that man could ever have imagined to have received. See, 50 years later, in 1997, 50th anniversary of his entrance to Major League Baseball, the league recognized what an outstanding contribution Jackie Robinson made to the game. Number 42 was permanently retired from every team's jersey suite, except on April 15th. When every player in Major League Baseball puts on number 42 as a tribute to the man of self-control who altered the course of Major League Baseball history and arguably the whole course of racial reconciliation in the United States. If Christ does that through a man and 50 years later, he gets honored. Imagine what it's going to be like as Christ works through you and me and your brothers and sisters beside you to live life for the glory of the King. What kind of day is that going to be when he calls you up on stage and honors you as you've honored him? So people of God, strive for Jesus. Strive for Christ, not for self-effort, but for him, for more of him. Let him grow in you and flow through you and live in you to such a degree that all of the things of this world just kind of fade away as you look to him. You'll find that it's well worth exercising self-control because you'll look more like Jesus on the other side than you do if you don't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's not always easy because we're broken people and we long for things that we shouldn't long for. And so we turn to you again, Holy Father, and ask you, increase our longing for Christ. Let it be a longing that drives us to his arms for grace. And let that grace, Father, continue to work out in our life and change us and transform us so that we look more like him. You promise that you're going to conform us to his likeness. So do your work. We ask this for his glory and his alone, and all God's people said, amen.